Well, thank you, Pastor. Good to see you here tonight. We want to spend a little bit more time telling you about the week. I know many of you know a little bit about it, but we want to particularly just kind of highlight it again, because as we preach this morning, we really do depend on your prayers. And I hope you'll be praying each day for God just to work. You can pray for God to work in chapel. You can pray that young people that are invited will come, and you've got to prepare the hearts of those that are not saved, as far as the gospel is concerned, ripening the harvest. And so you can be praying about these things. A lot of things to pray about that we know are God's will. And so I would encourage you to do that. Enter in the battle with us. We believe that's the real battle. And I appreciate so much the good response this morning. And I trust you'll be encouraged about the power that God has given us in prayer. I was also thrilled to hear that your pastor is in the men's meeting dealing with prayer out of EM Bounds. And that's a great journey. We're all on a journey. I call prayer a prayer journey because none of us have arrived. It's a learning curve. And thank the Lord for many of you that are on that journey. I'm grateful for it. Well, I'm going to ask the team just a moment to come. Well, actually, just introduce themselves. And so I'll ask these three up here. First of all, I'm going to ask them basically to tell you their name and tell you where they're from. That way you know why they talk funny, if they talk funny. And then to tell an interesting fact about themselves. So go ahead, and we'll start right here. Start with Zach on the other side and come this direction. By the time they come back, then we'll have Rebecca as on the other side. She'll say a word as well. Another interesting fact about John, this is probably stunning for some of you, he's a Milwaukee Brewers fan. I'm sure most of you have never met one, so this is your opportunity. Okay, so there you go.
My name is Abby Meyer, and I'm from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and I play the bassoon.
And if you're in the school, the bassoon, okay? And if you're in the school, you'll hear her play it this week, okay? Yeah, those of you that are in the school get to hear her play the harp. Okay, so give you a little bit of interesting things there. Well, I'm going to go ahead here, and we're going to just show you a little bit about the week here, a little bit of a PowerPoint here. War of Special Forces, of course, is the program that we'll be running. There'll be two teams. They're going to be the Incredible Rangers, and there are going to be the Mighty Marines. Now, that's middle team is not going to be used this week, just these two, the Mighty Marines here, John and Rebecca. They introduced themselves a moment ago. And then the Incredible Rangers, Zach and Abby, will be on the green team. So the red team, the green team. And, of course, there's exciting competition Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday evening. We'll have two major events each evening. We'll also be doing some competition during the school day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Right there you see big ball volleyball, okay, with that 4-foot in diameter big ball. And that is an exciting event, as well as basketball. This is also known as tube tug, commando tire assault. Its a little byline is capture an inner tube over your enemy's drag body. Okay, you can see that's pretty intense, trying to get as many inner tubes as you can across your line. And so that one always is a great event. A lot of exciting competition there. Then basketball, mentioned volleyball. Here's basketball. No 5-on-5. This one's going to probably be 20-on-20, maybe even more. Could be 25-on-25. And then, of course, Spoke Tackle, America's roughest foot race. All of us like racing, but in this race, you got an advantage. You can push somebody. Okay, there you go. You saw somebody. This is a really classic push right here. Watch that. There he is, and he is now eating dirt. Okay, so there it is. Okay, so there is Spoke Tackle, America's roughest foot race. And that'll be our Thursday night event, one of our Thursday night events. And that is probably a highlight. A lot of the kids enjoy that one. And then big ball bowling. You see the 3.5-foot bowling pins, 4-foot big ball, as trying to knock the bowling pins over. That's a great event. We try to run that on Friday night. That's a lot of girls enjoy that competition. They're kind of lined up on the sides. Guys are using their feet to move the ball down. And then, of course, the tug of war. And tug of war is going to be a finale as well. And that, of course, you want to get as many people as you can and as big as people as you can try to win the tug of war. Have guys tug, girls tug, and an all-star tug. So those are the competitions that we'll be running. And those will be each night. There'll be some hilarious comedy. That might be an overstatement. We want to tell you that, but they'll definitely give it a shot. We'll have some trivia and free food each night for the rally nights. And, of course, each night will be a gospel message, 25-minute gospel message. And we will try to clearly lay that out and have an invitation. We're excited about that opportunity. And so the schedule each night will start at 6 o'clock. And Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, those are the evening rallies, 6 to 8:15. And we're going to, of course, be right here at People's Baptist And we will start with the competition out on the field if it's not raining. So we'll be outside. If it's raining, we'll be in the gym if it's too much. If it's the light rain, we'll still be outside. But warsf.org is where you can go if you want to sign somebody up or if they want to sign up. And also has pictures of the competition, information, and even has a map on how to get here. And all that can be helpful if you're inviting a neighbor or somebody that has never been here. So warsf.org is somewhere to go. It's kind of a virtual brochure. There are hard copy brochures out on either the generation table or out here on your table that you have. So those are some of the things that are available. And so let me encourage you to certainly invite anybody you can. And I appreciate so much the opportunity or the encouragement as many folks are over the time as they maybe invite a neighbor or somebody down the street, like I mentioned, coworker, son or daughter. And let me just encourage you, you never know what one brochure can do. Years ago, I remember a man who just took a brochure, put it on the dash of his pickup truck, and there was somebody coming to look at the pickup truck. He was trying to sell it, and he saw a daughter with the man. He just pulled the brochure off and gave it to the daughter. She ended up coming and getting saved. Now, that's something pretty simple, just to hand a brochure to that teenager. Maybe you get a cup of coffee at McDonald's every morning and notice the teenager serve you. That's a great opportunity right there. And so if you want a hard copy brochure, they're out there, or you can use the warsf.org as well. So that kind of gives you a little bit of idea. Our burden is twofold. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, we hope, trust, to have young people here that need the Lord. Now, this year, obviously, with COVID, we don't have the opportunity to go to the schools. It's going to be a little more challenging. We're going to try to navigate things carefully. As far as inviting folks, one of the best ways to invite we found in the COVID era is for us to invite people who either know you or know the church or have some connection. And so if you know people, it's a great opportunity just to encourage them to come to the evening rallies. And we'd love for you to do that. If you need any help with that, the team captains, co-captains would be glad to help that. I'll help you out with any information or any brochures, etc. Well, I'm going to ask the guys to come just one by one before the guys have a special before the message. And just to share with you something that's occurred, this tour, that has particularly encouraged their heart. I believe Zach's going to come first and give a salvation testimony. Somebody was invited and saved. And then, of course, John will come and give a testimony of God working in the Christian school. So our burden is twofold. See unsaved kids come and get saved, and to see God work on the hearts of young people who know the Lord. So you be praying for chapel every day at 10 o'clock. We'll be having chapel right here with the young people in the school, and we'd love to have you here if you're homeschooled, whatever, and then after lunch, 1 o'clock, we'll be in our competition Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, doing some other things on Thursday and Friday. So that's what's going on all week long, and of course, all be themed around War Special Forces. On Friday, we will declare a winner. Either the Mighty Marines, that's the Red Team, I call them the Dreaded Red, or the Green Lean Fighting Machine is, of course, the Incredible Ranger Team. So it's going to be Christmas this week, green and red. What about that? Those two teams competing. And so we'll look forward to seeing who wins on Friday night. So, Zach, if you come at this time.
Okay. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were in Matthews, North Carolina. And on my team, there was a younger man who was, his name was Reuben. And he kind of looked kind of dead. He wasn't really excited about the week. He was playing the games, but he wasn't responding to much at the beginning. About, I think it was Tuesday, he responded after the message and came back with some stuff in his life and got some things figured out, but you could tell something wasn't right. I don't know exactly what was going on. But then after he came on Wednesday night for the War Special Forces. And after that rally, he came back to get saved. He was counseled. He prayed the prayer. I followed up with him at someone else's counsel. I followed up with him afterwards and could tell very clearly that he understood, but he was not saved. And it got very burdened for him. Dr. Kim and I both talked, and we were both very burdened for him. And he knew. I took him back, and we talked for another hour or so, explaining the gospel to him, make sure he understood that it's through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone that you're saved, and that you can only place your dependence in him. And he didn't quite get that. But he understood, and I said, okay, we'll be praying for you this week, and he seemed very appreciative of that. I said, and we'll talk about this tomorrow. And he left. It's in good terms, but I wasn't going to force him because it has to be his own decision to trust Christ. And the next day, nothing. We were praying for him as a team. We felt burdened. Dr. Jim and I both felt burdened that we felt we could not leave that church without him getting saved. We just felt that we could not leave him there if he was lost. And so we were praying in faith that God would work, because it is God's will that all people should come to repentance and be saved. So we knew we were praying in God's will. Wednesday, he didn't respond at all. Thursday, he didn't respond at all. Friday night came with the testimony service, and we had the testimony service, and Dr. Jim gave the invitation for those who want to get saved, and only one person stood up, and it was Reuben. Came to the back, he found me, took him to a room, and I didn't really have to explain the gospel to him because he was ready. He was ready, he understood 100%. I took maybe 30 seconds to walk through the gospel real quickly with him, said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you right now? Trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He said, yes, I would. And he prayed, and I can honestly tell you, I have never led someone to the Lord who so clearly got it and was changed in an instant as Reuben. When he looked up at me, it was hope in his eyes after he was done praying. It was hope. He said, now, Reuben, according to the Bible, if you were to die right now, where would you go? It's like heaven. And he said, if you had died 10 minutes ago, where would you have gone? He said, hell. And right then, he just started laughing and grinning and crying at the same time. And I can't not tell you how clear that was. There's no greater joy. To me, personally, the highlight of my tour is that one decision. The highlight of my tour is leading people to Jesus Christ. Yes, there's counseling and other issues, but there's nothing greater than seeing someone rescued from hell for all eternity. So that's my testimony, and John's going to come up.
Well, it is amazing everywhere we go. We do see people saved, and that is, as Zach said, there's nothing greater than that. But one of the things that I love seeing on the road as you go into Christian schools is young people getting right with God. And that's one of the things that the War of Special Forces does. If you're in the Christian school, you get to know the kids, and you start to see how God is working on them, and you start to see God be able to change them. This testimony is from several weeks ago. We were in Greer, South Carolina, and I was rooming with a young man named Ethan. He's 17 years old, and Ethan is a junior in high school. Just a classic good kid. I mean, he just had a good heart. He was open. He was excited about everything, just absolutely pumped that we were there that week. You could tell he had a sensitive heart towards God. It was Wednesday that week, I believe, that he came to me and he said, John, we've got to talk. Now, when you start doing this a little bit and you get around and someone, young man, comes to you and just says, we've got to talk, sometimes you just kind of know where they are. You kind of understand what they're even going to say. And so I said, sure, let's get somewhere private. Let's talk. And he disclosed to me some of the things that he was struggling with, some of the issues in his life. And he said, I feel like God wants me in youth ministry. God wants to use me. He said, but there's this issue. And I know with this issue in my life, God's not going to have a chance to use me. And so we counseled him, got him connected with his pastor. He was able to just get it clean, get right, get some help. But the thing that set Ethan apart from a lot of others is that Ethan didn't stop right there. Ethan came back to me later that day and he said, look, he said, I'm not the only one here struggling. He said, now, he looked at me and he said, if I bring my friends, will you help them too? And I said, oh, yeah, Ethan, you betcha we'll help them. Bring them. So we had a special meeting later that week, and Ethan brought a couple of his friends, some of his closest friends, and we were able to sit there and counsel them as well, and he came with them. And Ethan just exemplified right away what it is to get right with God. Because getting right with God means that you come out of your shell a little bit. You say, hey, I might have some struggles, but now that I've been rescued, I want to see other people rescued too. And that's what the War of Special Forces is about. There's nothing special about us, but we're a bunch of people who've been rescued ourselves, and we want to rescue other people too. And that's what God is doing through the War of Special Forces every single week. I could tell you stories from every single week that we've been on the road about how God is taking people who've been rescued and rescuing other people. Now, we need you this week. We need your prayers. We need your support. We need you to join the battle with us. Because we can't do this by ourselves, and we know that. We are insufficient to the task at hand. There's going to be lots of different challenges this week. There are every week, everywhere we go. But I promise you, if you will join with us, pray with us, and support us in that way, God will do something here. That's one of the things I love about traveling, is every single week you can show up and say, God's going to do something. I know He's going to do something. And look, we don't know your young people that well yet. We don't know exactly the things that God wants to do, but we know He wants to do something. So you join with us in prayer, and we're going to hopefully see God do some amazing things in this school this week. Now, Zach is going to join me. We're going to sing a special, but I would just encourage you, would you join with us on the journey this week? Pray with us. Talk to your young people. Pray for your young people. Pray for the school this week that God's will would be done.
I am looking to Jesus, giving all in the race, pressing upward to gain the heavenly prize. Faithful men are my witness who have struggled and died, and they watch from the grandstand in the sky. Faithful men have gone before us. Faithful men who fight and stand. I want to follow in their footsteps. Make me, Lord, a faithful man. Jacob joined with the faithful, Joseph followed behind, Moses ran with the mighty men of old. There were David and Daniel, then came Peter and Paul. Now they chant as they run on streets of gold. Faithful men have gone before us. Faithful men who fight and stand. I want to follow in their footsteps. Make me, Lord, a faithful man. Make me, Lord, a faithful man. Make me, Lord, a faithful man.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate that very much. Acts chapter 1, if you'd go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I just want us to review a verse of Scripture that's fairly familiar. In fact, I was checking my notes to know what I had preached here before. I know we covered this verse about 10 years ago, but I thought, let's revisit it tonight, just in a short amount of time here, and let's spend a few moments reviewing Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I want to read the verse of Scripture, and then I'd like to read it. But I'd like to do something a little bit different. I'd like to put the geographical locations in that would be the application for People's Baptist Church. Can I do that here tonight without doing damage to inspiration? Okay, so we're going to do that here in just a moment. Let's read chapter, verse number 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'd like to take that for a moment and change the geographical locations again to apply to us. So let's go ahead and look at it again. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Frederick, and in all Maryland, and in the United States, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The idea, friends, is that verse is not just written, obviously, to apply just to the disciples. It obviously has implications for us. And for every single one of us, God, as we kind of alluded to this morning, God wants us to be a part of the Great Commission. And as the guys have kind of alluded to, one of the greatest privileges in the human experience is to be able to be used of God to be a part of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we're part of the planting, sometimes we're part of the watering, but I got to be honest with you, I like the harvesting best. I bet you do too, and I think farmers do too. But all of them are important. Sometimes we do water, sometimes all we do is plant water, and sometimes we do get to be a part of the harvest. As an evangelistic team, I think, to be honest with you, when I get to heaven, maybe we'll find out that our planting, watering ministry was actually more effective than our harvesting. Who knows? But the point is, that's part of what God has for us. This particular verse of Scripture tells us that in order to do our job reaching the lost, there's two important things. Now, before I get to those, I think it's important to recognize, as we kind of alluded to this morning, that many people do struggle in our culture in sharing their faith. And sometimes I think one of the big ones is simply fear. And sometimes it also may be failure. Sometimes didn't quite do it right. Maybe things didn't go out the best way. I remember years ago hearing of a barber who got under conviction about giving the gospel, and he decided, I'm going to do it. If it kills me, I'm going to do it. And so he was just trying to get his courage up. The first customer came in, and he was going to do a shave, you know, before he was going to do the hair cutting. This was kind of dated, you know, a little bit. And so he lathered the guy up, and he's trying to get his courage up. You know how it is. And he starts sharpening the razor on that, whatever that thing is, you know, that razor strap. He starts sharpening up. He lifts it up, and finally he gets the courage. And he says, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Well, he lost his first customer. He was out the door, shaving cream at all. He's out there gone. Okay, you know, some people get a little discouraged, saying, you know, I got to work on my timing a little bit. That wasn't maybe the best question to ask when you got the razor in the air. Okay, but the point is, different people will probably have tried, maybe been a little discouraged with the outcome, or maybe got a door slammed in their face, or somebody with a negative response. And anybody who's done any outreach understands that happens. Or maybe you felt you were ineffective or it didn't really matter, et cetera, et cetera. And there could be all kinds of things we could talk about the negative. And certainly there is a place for those things because they do hang some people up and discourage them and cause them perhaps to figure, well, it's not for me. But I believe there's two things in this verse that really can encourage every one of us when it comes to the gospel. And this week really is, part of it is gospel oriented. And I want everybody in this room to recognize that God could use you. He could use every one of you. Maybe for some, it would simply be putting a brochure on a door or inviting a next door neighbor, a coworker, senator, I don't know. For others, it may be a little more significant where you not only bring somebody, maybe have the privilege of leading them to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe speaking a word as you're driving them home. Kids have gotten saved in all kinds of different ways. But in this verse of Scripture, the two encouragements I want you to see in the verse is, number one, you have to know what you have. And number two, you need to know who you are. That's it. Right there. Two things. So let's understand, first of all, what we have. And secondly, let's understand who we are. The Bible says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, it's important for understand, this is pre-Pentecost. So, when Pentecost came, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit moved inside of us. So for all of us, we have the Holy Spirit. This is not telling us to get something we don't have. This is really telling us that the whole key to evangelism is the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, guess what? You have Him. Now, there's something I've learned that has been a great encouragement to me. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. When you got saved, you got everything necessary to live the Christian life. Did you know that? You don't need anything else. You got everything when you got saved. You say, is that in the Bible? Sure is. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us, anybody know? All things. So when you got saved, you got everything you need to live the Christian life. See, it's not that I'm looking for something I don't have. Unfortunately, in theology, there are some looking for something they don't have. But the Bible is really telling us, you have what you need. Every one of us has what we need to be effective in giving the gospel. And may I say it? The Bible's emphasis here is not so much on the power, it's on the person of power. See, the person of power is the Holy Spirit. He's the key. And now, what's you say, well, preacher, if I have the Holy Spirit, I don't feel very powerful. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in me, I know that I'm saved, but I don't feel very powerful. Well, what's our problem? What's interesting to me, right here in this very book, we don't have time right now to look at it, but if we were to look at Stephen and Barnabas, you know what the Bible says about these men? They were full of faith and power. Or Barnabas, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so I understand that faith has a very important connection. Now, please understand, faith is only believing that we have the Holy Spirit. It's not what gets the Holy Spirit, obviously it's salvation it is, but I'm talking about the Christian life. You already have the Holy Spirit. So faith simply acknowledges that you already have the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe this illustration will help, because many of us don't understand that we already have the power. It's all wrapped up in a person. His name is the Holy Spirit, and He lives in us. Okay, so how does that work? Okay, maybe this illustration will help. Years ago, there was a missionary by the name of Herbert Jackson. And Herbert Jackson was one day going to have to leave the field because of some health issues, and he's planning to go get those taken care of and come back to the field. And so the mission board sent somebody that was just an interim help to be able to take care of things so he could get back. So Herbert Jackson was taking this younger missionary around, explaining this, explaining that, explaining this, explaining that. And he came to an old car that the mission agency had there. The only problem with this car is that you couldn't start it unless it was moving. That was kind of interesting, isn't it? And so, he had an ingenious idea. There was a school nearby, and he asked the principal, could you send a few boys over every morning? They would push the car, and it would start. And the rest of the day, he would park on a hill, you know, or he'd just leave it running. I guess in that country, maybe he could do that. I don't know. But anyway, that's what he did. And so he's explaining all this to the younger missionary. But the younger missionary was a mechanic. So he's lifting the hood and said, Mr. Jackson, the problem's right under the hood. He said, all you got to do is tighten up this and tighten up that. And there was evidently some problem to the connection to the battery. And the young missionary just hopped in the thing, hit the ignition, and roared to life. And it wasn't even moving. You see, friends, the power to start that vehicle was always there. What was the problem? Well, a poor connection to the power source. See, friends, all of us have the Holy Spirit. What's the problem many times? The problem is faith is the connection. It's simply believing what God says about the whole thing. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you a few examples that might be an encouragement to you. Number one, faith in believing that the gospel is the power of God. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, friends, can I say this? The message is powerful. Can I say that the gospel doesn't need help? It just needs to be proclaimed. There are some folks today that think the gospel needs help. That's where the social gospel and other situations, philosophies that I believe are biblically in error, come from. They think the gospel needs help. But the gospel doesn't need help. It just needs to be proclaimed. Do you believe the gospel is powerful? Well, I do. I'm just simply saying the power is in the gospel. So learn, just that's where the power is. So I've encouraged people, learn how to give the gospel in 15 seconds. Sometimes, you know, if you have a gospel tract, leave it. I'm not against gospel tracts. But, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you didn't have a gospel tract? What I've learned is you can give a verbal gospel tract. You know what that is? Hey, you know what? God's done something in my own life, and I want to tell you, even though I'm a sinner, deserve hell, Jesus died for me, shed His blood, rose again. You know what? I trusted Him one day, and if you trust Him, He'll wash your sins away and save you. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 15 seconds, you can give the gospel. Did you know that? See, there's power in the gospel. There is power. I remember a few years ago, at my home church, we were having a big special emphasis of Gospel Day, and it was really dealing with regret and kind of that idea of, it was kind of the theme, and I can't remember the exact name of it, was that idea. And I remember I was going around town, and I was inviting them that Sunday, and I was asking them this. I was saying, you got regrets? And one of them said, yeah, I do. I said, we all do. And Jesus Christ is the answer to every sinful failure, every regret you have. He can wash it away, save you, etc. My point is that the gospel's powerful, and it's a wonderful thing that God's given each one. So number one, you got to believe in the power of the message. You've got to believe that. The gospel is powerful. How about this one? Number two, you've got to believe that God is constantly ripening the harvest. Do you remember when what Jesus said about the harvest field? He said, the fields are ready, but the laborers are. Anybody know? See, the problem is not the harvest. The problem is what? Laborers. I don't know about you. I don't understand how God does it. But it seems to me that God is ripening the harvest. So it's important to you remember this, that God is ripening the harvest. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that, because man alive, you know, this happened, and had this door slammed in my face. Remember that sometimes a negative reaction only means that somebody's this close away from getting saved. There was a young man who came to Baptist College of Ministry when he was late 20s, early 30s. He got saved at 28 years old. He was, he was 10 years. He said, I gave 10 years of my life to crystal meth. And as he, one day he was taking a shower, he said he was on, I think, 5 or 6 Oxycontins a day, which was prescription heroin. He says the result, his skin would crawl. He'd take multiple showers a day. He was a functioning addict, which means he was holding down a job and making good money, I think in some kind of construction. But his functioning was slipping away, and he knew it. He remembers the day in the steam on the window of the shower, he wrote, please, somebody help me. Well, his sister, who was saved and actually went to Greendale Baptist Church at the time, called him up one day and said, Matthew, I'm concerned about you. Now, she didn't know he was a functioning addict. She had no idea he was an addict. She said, Matthew, I'm concerned about you. Something's wrong. I know something's wrong. She said, Matthew, you need Jesus. She preached the gospel before to him. And so she said, you need Jesus. Jesus can wash your sins away. He can save you. And I don't know exactly how he closed the conversation, but it was not pretty. He said, no, I don't need to get saved, whatever. And he hung up the phone. And do you know what he did after he hung up the phone? He got on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to wash his sins away and save him. You see, sometimes we have a tendency sometimes to think that an angry reaction means they're not close, but they actually might be closer than you think. It's always important for us to believe that God is always working. He's readying the harvest. You know, sometimes, have you ever noticed that sometimes you can miss what God's doing? I remember several years ago, that's what happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to me many times. But this one was very marked to me, and I believe God was trying to show me something. We had one of our youth rallies, and it was not our regular war meeting. It was something special the college that was doing. And so We were over in this church for a one-day rally, and I think it was a mid-afternoon rally on a Saturday, and I can't remember all the details, but we'd finished the meeting, and I remember while I preached the gospel that night, a young man, big old boy, over 200 pounds, just laughed, and he never really sobered up about it. Normally kids will, but he didn't. He just thought it was a big joke. So afterwards, gave the invitation, several responded. I remember making a beeline up to him, and I started a conversation, hoping that there was conviction, and hoping that he might get saved, and we talked for a little while, and I remember thinking to myself, this kid's not even close, I'm wasting my time. Do you have conversations with yourself that other people can't hear? If you're a preacher, you actually do. But anyway, and so I thought, this kid's not even close. I'm out of here. I'm wasting my time. So I kind of closed down the conversation. I took three steps. One, two, three. And all I can tell you, in those three steps, I got arrested. You ever been arrested? I'm not talking literally. God arrested my heart. And I don't know how to explain it. It wasn't vocal words. It was just a very serious sense from the Lord. You need to turn around and go back and talk to that guy. And I would have argued with the Lord, but I knew I couldn't. I knew that clearly God is light, there's no darkness. It was just one of those light moments. I don't know how to explain it. I just had a sense that you need to go back. And so it was like this. One, two, three, U-turn. One, two, three, and I tried to restart the conversation. And while I tried to restart the conversation, I fumbled all over myself. I mean, I was just totally fumbling the football. I mean, it's like it was terrible. And so finally the guy looks at me. I mean, I'm trying to restart it. He looks at me and says, you know what? He said, I came to this thing, don't miss this, from my grandfather's funeral. It's like all of a sudden there's this big, huge door that a Mack truck could have driven through. And I remember looking at him and said, young man, I bet you're thinking about what's going to happen to you one day when you die. I said, wouldn't you like to know how you could know your sins are washed away and you're on your way to heaven? Wouldn't you like to know that? He began to cry. Tears began to come down his face. He said, yes, I would. I took him upstairs, opened my Bible, and went through the gospel. It took a while, about a half an hour, because I had to go through it. And he'd listened a little bit, but had to get a thorough understanding. And by the time that half hour was over, he had trusted the Lord. Can I say something carefully? That guy was this close to getting saved, and I missed it. You see, friends, it's important for us to realize, don't get discouraged by negative responses. Because God's always working. So number one, we've got to believe in the power of the message. Number two, we've got to believe that God is readying the harvest. And the problem, may I say, friends, is not the harvest. The problem is laborers. Now, we have a tendency to blame the harvest. Can I tell you that? Now, I've traveled the country, and I will tell you, each section of the country has a good reason why it can't be done there. It's kind of funny. When I go to the Pacific Northwest, you know, Seattle and Washington, Oregon, here's what they say. Oh, preacher, it's tough out here in Pacific Northwest. Only 5% of the people go to church. And I'm thinking, 95% don't. Okay, you got to look at it one way. Seems like a lot of good opportunities out there. And yeah, but sometimes, and how well you say, okay, yeah. And you know what? You go to, even in the South, they have excuses. Oh, preacher, everybody's saved down here. Go door knocking, everybody went, I'll go to such a Baptist church. What's the preacher's name? I don't know. I've been there 25 years. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It's tough down South. And now I'm not minimizing challenges. I'll be honest with you. Some areas I'm in definitely are tougher than areas from a human perspective. And I'm not minimizing that. Please understand. But the answer is not to get discouraged. The answer is to believe, God, I believe you're working even here. You're getting people ready for the gospel. And I don't think it's a bad prayer to say, Lord, lead me to the ripened harvest. Where you're working, lead me to people that you're getting ready to hear the gospel. And I believe God's always doing that. And it's a wonderful thing. So number one, let's believe in the power of the gospel. Number two, let's believe that God is working in the harvest fields and ripening harvest. And the problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers are few. And number three, believe that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. You know what that means? That even though I'm not a very good talker, and even though I don't have a, you know what, I'll be honest with you. Somebody out here say, well, preacher, my personality is like a bottle of old soda that's been open for a couple of days. You know what I'm talking? It's flat. Okay, I get that. But you know, we're not depending on our bubbly personality to win people to Jesus. Did you know that? We're not depending on our silver tongues to win people to Jesus. No. See, we're depending on God's grace. You know what God says about His grace? It's more than enough. In other words, there's always enough grace to do God's will, whatever it might be. And none of us, you know, if we really got down to it, would consider ourselves, you know, to be particularly gifted. But that's not the point. The point is God can do it. If we'll just, in dependence upon Him, take that step and depend on the gospel, depend on the fact He's readying the harvest, and then depend on Him to help us, enable us. Several years ago, a man came forward at Falls Baptist Church, my home church since the year 2000. It was, in fact, that was before I actually came to that church. I was just visiting, and somebody came forward, and they asked me to deal with them, and I knelt down next to him. And he was a medical doctor, but a very nervous personality, not the normal persona you would think of as a medical doctor. And I knelt down to him. He said, "Brother Van Gelder," he said, "I think God's called me to be a missionary." Now, this sounds terrible. I'm making a terrible confession here. And you know what my first thought was? You'll never make it. You'll never get supported. Now, don't get me wrong. He was brilliant, but his packaging of himself was just different. I mean, he was just a very different personality. And I just thought, nobody's going to support you. And he was very much, you know, talked to everybody. He was very a fervent soul winner, but he was not that effective. Long story, long as life's pilgrimage, she came to understand three simple truths. The gospel's powerful. God is getting the harvest ready. And God can enable me to do His will. And he began to believe, though. Get up in the morning, believing that God could lead him to the ripened harvest, and God could enable him to give the gospel, and the gospel would powerfully impact hearts and lives. And it changed not necessarily his behavior, because before that he was certainly fervent talking to people, but it changed his results. Just simply believing God. His soul-winning stories are stunning. In fact, he was talking about the one time he was driving down the highway and he had a car carrier on the top and something malfunctioned with the car carrier. It wasn't something big, but he was just going to have to pull over and he was going to have to fix it. You know what his very first thought was? I wonder who God wants me to talk to. I'm going to be honest with you. Do you know what my first thought would have been? Stupid car carrier. You know what I'm talking about? That would have been my first thought. Like, why did that have to happen? His first thought was, I wonder who God wants me to talk to. He pulls into the exit, and when he did, he saw a 71-year-old lady walking across the parking lot. Now, you have to understand, he's real practical. Well, that must be her. So he stops, begins to give her the gospel, and she gets saved. And the 71-year-old lady says, "Young man, this is unbelievable." She said, "I woke up this morning and said to myself, I don't know how to get to heaven. I'm getting old. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven." She said, "I called my Catholic priest and he couldn't tell me." She said, "I called all my friends and none of them could tell me. And now here you come across my path and you tell me." I said, "Preacher, why don't I have stories like that?" "Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's that he expects them." Another time, he was in a grocery store. You have to understand this. He is a missionary now and has been for years, very effective missionary. He was in a grocery store one time and he had one of those subtle approach tracks. Have you ever seen those subtle approach tracks that had something like this? How you can 100% know you're going to heaven and not to hell. You know what I'm talking about? Just the subtle approach type deal. And, so he had one of those tracks and he handed it to a guy without saying a word, just put it in front of his face. And the guy looked like he had seen a ghost. And he looks at him and says, "You want to talk?" The guy goes like this. They go out in the front of the grocery store and those benches. You ever seen those benches out in front of grocery stores? They put them there for evangelism. I bet you didn't know that. But anyway, that's why they're there. And so he sits down on one of those benches. He opens the Bible, goes through the gospel, and the guy gets saved. And he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "A couple weeks ago, one of my parents died." He said, "A couple months before that, the other parent died." He said, "I just came from the graveyard." He said, "And before I came to this grocery store, I threw myself on the grave of the fresh grave, whichever was fresher, I can't remember which parent it was." He said, "I threw myself on the fresh grave and I said, oh God, would you please show me how I could know 100% sure I'm going to heaven and not hell?" Minutes later, that exact tract was in front of his face. That's ripened harvest, wouldn't you agree? All I'm trying to encourage us is to believe that the gospel's powerful, God's ripening the harvest, and God can give us the grace to give the gospel. And that even don't get discouraged with negative responses because it doesn't mean God's not working. So number one, we've got to believe what we have. We all have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives grace. He's the one who gives the gospel power. He's the one ripening the harvest. Okay, He's the Lord of the harvest. Okay, so we get that. Okay, that brings us to point number two. It says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." The word witness is a very interesting concept. God uses different words to describe, you know, His people, prophets, and, and heralds and all that. And there's a little different nuance of truth, but witness is very interesting. The word witness comes from an old English word we don't use in modern conversational English, but it is used in the King James Version, and it is the word to wit. Anybody know what the word to wit means? It means to know. So what is a witness? Witness is somebody who knows. They know because they've experienced it. Okay. They're a witness. Okay. In courtrooms, you have witnesses. Why do the witnesses come? Because they have information. They have knowledge. They perhaps did an autopsy, or perhaps they saw something, and they come to, because they know the situation, they come to witness. So what does it mean we're witnesses? Friends, what this means is, not only do we need to know what we have, we need to know who we are. We are witnesses. You say, what does that mean? It's like this. As we walk with God, we know what God has done for us and what He is doing for us. And we say, here's what God's done. Here's what He can do for you. We do it because of first-hand experience. We're witnesses. Now, sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I get tired. Okay, I'm on the road a lot. And if I'm really dead dog tired, sometimes I've got to turn on the radio. Now, some radio will put you to sleep, but some radio will keep you awake. Usually I turn to talk radio. Yeah, talk radio. Now, I know all the conservative guys, and sometimes I'll listen to the conservative guys, you know, and I can hear their voices and tell you who they are and all that kind of thing. And then if I'm really, really tired, I listen to liberal talk radio. And I won't tell you why, but you can probably guess. I really stay awake on that one. Okay, but anyway, okay, but you get the idea. Now, if you ever listen to talk radio, there's something you'll learn they do. They read their commercials. Now, every time one of those guys has read a commercial, I will say to myself, he believes in that product. Or, he's just reading that. You see what I'm talking about? When he's just reading something, I'm thinking, he doesn't believe in that product. He was just paid to read that. And other times, you're thinking, he really does believe it. He's experienced it, and he believes in that product. You see the difference? One of them, he's a witness, and one of them, he's just reading a commercial. See, a witness is somebody who knows. It's like this, friends. When you are enjoying your walk with God, and you are just thriving in your Christian life, then you're a witness. You're just not reading the script. You're saying, you got to believe what Jesus can do for you, because here's what He's doing in my life. And He can save you and do the same in your life. That's a witness. It's somebody who knows. They've experienced His delivering power. They've experienced the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace. They've experienced what Jesus can do for them. And they're excited about it. They're a witness. It'd be like this. Let me try being a witness on a secular subject here just for a moment. How many have ever heard of Coldies throat lozenges? Coldies, okay? So I remember several years ago, somebody said, you know, Brother Van Gelderen, there's this thing, if you ever get a cold and you can't lose your voice, get this thing called Coldies, get a box of them, cost you about $5-6, and you start to feel some symptoms of the cold, just suck on it, and it'll either diminish your cold or knock it out before you get it. Well, that interests me because colds are a big deal. This is before COVID. Colds are a big deal because you lose your voice, particularly with all the talking I'm doing. So I thought, well, I got to try that. At least got to try it. $5-6. Let's give it a shot. And so I tried it a few times, and I thought, I think this stuff is working. Now, it's probably psychosomatic. It probably doesn't really work, but I don't tell my brain because my brain's evidently working on the deal. And so when I get some goopy whatever, man, I'll take Coldies, and man, I feel like it either cuts the cold or it knocks it out completely. So I will tell you, in my computer bag, which I take with me everywhere, there are Coldies. I don't leave home without them. Now, did I persuade you? Are you on the way home going to stop by and get your Coldies? Especially in COVID area, nobody wants to cough or sneeze, because if you do, you're going to be put in prison. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay. Go get your Coldies. Okay, now here's my point. I'm honestly serious about that. I don't know if it has any, again, I have no idea if it has any real value, but the point is, it seems to work for me. See, I'm a witness, and I'm telling you about it. Everybody in this room has said, oh, you got to go to this doctor. Man, this doctor did this for me, this. You ever done, ever heard that? Sure. You're a witness. You're excited about it. Or, man, you got to try this essential oil. Okay, I don't know if they work or not. I'm not a witness on essential oils, but some of you probably are. Yeah, just one drop of this, man. It'll, you know, I'm so, you know, you got a headache, just put the peppermint on. It'll, I put the peppermint on. All I do is I drool, you know, my snot coming out. I no headache. I still have my headache, you know. Didn't work for me. Okay, so I can't do the essential oils. The least peppermint on head. Migraine headaches. All it does. Well, I better not go into that again. Okay. I'm just having fun. Now, I know some of you essential oils people, you're going to try to heal me now, and then I'll be a witness for you. Okay, that'll work. That's fine. You can try to do that for me. I'm okay with that. Okay, but everybody's got something that has helped you. And I'm not diminishing the fact that some of it might really work for you. But my point is, that's a witness. We all know what a witness is. All I'm trying to say, friends, is God says that's how you give the gospel. One of the reasons we struggle in giving the gospel is we're not experiencing the reality of what Jesus can do for us every day. And every day of your Christian life, the Lord Jesus wants to fellowship with you. 1 John chapter 1. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to deliver you. And I don't know about you, I need plenty of deliverance. We all do. It's called the flesh. We need to be delivered. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Something we'll face the day we die. We need the Lord Jesus. Here's my point. The more you experience a walk with God, the more easy it's to be a witness. Because you're excited about what God's. You're excited about being a Christian. I mentioned in the morning service that husband and wife special needs son that God saved. You know what I love particularly about the woman, the lady in that particular situation? She is so excited about what Jesus is doing in her life and the life of her family. And there's something about seeing that new converts seem to have that, don't they? But you know God's saying? He wants all of us to have that because every day you can walk with the Lord and be excited about what God's doing in your Christian life. See a witness. That's what God's saying a witness is. And perhaps kind of winding it all down, making a little bit of application here in conclusion before we finish things up. This week, let me encourage you to try God out on this. In other words, think about the fact every one of us in the next 6 days, there's somebody that we could either help water, plant the seed, water the seed, or maybe even harvest. Maybe it's an invitation to War Special Forces for a teenager near you. Maybe it's simply some word of witness to a next-door neighbor or a co-worker, beginning a spiritual conversation with them and asking God to intervene. I don't know what your step would be, but I would bank on the fact that every believer in this room, myself included, this week could do something to either plant, water, or harvest. If we just trusted God. If we say, well, Jesus, I can't do this, but you live in me. Holy Spirit lives in me. And the gospel's got power, and God's ripening the harvest, and God's grace is sufficient, so God lead me, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to just, as you touch my heart, I'm going to pass that gospel track out, speak that word of witness, invite the church, whatever it might be, something as simple as that. And then witness is simply letting the enthusiasm that God has given you because your own walk with God. And I'm telling you, friend, you start growing the Lord. You start taking steps to faith. You're spending time with the Lord. We talked about this morning, prayer time and spending time in God's Word. Guess what happens? You begin to have your walk gets more vibrant. And you're a witness. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Chrysler. It's not spelled like the car. It's spelled K-R-E-I-S-L-E-R. And anybody into music would probably recognize the name, that last name, Chrysler, and he was a violinist, and he performed all over the world, and one day he came across a violin shop. It was it wasn't a violin shop as much as I think it was just some kind of old shop, and there was a violin there, and he tuned it up, and he started playing it, and he said to the owner, he said, don't sell that. I don't have the money to buy it right now, but don't sell that, because he was all constantly giving money away and supporting nonprofit stuff, and so he didn't have the money, but he said, I'll get the money. Got a few concerts. I'll get the money. Don't sell that violin. I want that violin. And so he got the money, came back, and to his dismay, he had sold it. The shop owner had sold it. And so he told him he'd sold it to an antique collector of some kind. And so he went over to the collector, and the man said, I'm not just selling it. It's become my most prized possession. He said, I've got all these antiques, and this is going to be one on display as well. I'm not selling it. And Chrysler was heartbroken. And only as a musician, I'm not a musician, but I do understand musicians a little bit. Only as a musician could say, he looked at him heartbroken. He said, oh, would you let me play it once before it is consigned to silence? The shop owner was, yeah, sure, whatever, yeah, take it. So he took it, tightened it up, you know, tuned it up again, and he began to play. And as he began to play, the shop owner began to cry. He said, "Oh, Mr. Chrysler, take that violin, take it in the world, and let the world hear it." May I say, friends, that this is the old gospel. And you know what God's saying us tonight in Acts 1:8? He said, "Take it into the world and let them hear it." Yeah, gospel God's given us here is you've got to understand, in order to be effective in giving it, what God's given us and who we are. What we have and who we are. To be effective in getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed?